So let's hear again that Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
I have to tell you, in reading our scripture this morning, I'm reminded of one of those superhero movies like the Avengers or the Justice League. Each character in those movies is a superhero in their own right, with their own narrative, their own storyline, and superpower. But in the Avengers and the Justice League, it is this ultimate battle for justice that a collective team is called together of superheroes in order to save the world. If our scripture this morning were to have a movie title, it wouldn't be called The Justice League or The Avengers, but Transfiguration, which is what this Sunday in the church calendar is known as. It's this bizarre superhuman superhero story that is told each year at the end of the season of Epiphany and just before Lent. A story meant to reveal who Jesus is not only to Peter, James, and John, but to reveal Jesus to each one of us. So we may remember as we journey through the hard days of Lent just who is walking alongside of us. The Transfiguration is like many superhero movies. The moral of the story may be being that there's something shiny and dazzling and alive at the end of the day. That even among the story of hardship, that love still wins, that good will prevail over evil at the end of the day. And in this Transfiguration story this morning, we've got all the heavy hitters here, the main characters all in one place, the biblical versions of Superman, Thor, and Wonder Woman, if you will. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses are at this literal summit meeting with God, and Peter, James, and John are along for the ride. And this thing happens where Jesus, who the disciples, yes, knew had something special about him, who is already a superhero in their eyes, they watch Jesus undergo this truly superhuman thing. It's Jesus' Peter Parker moment, if you will, when he becomes Spider-Man, where Clark Kent becomes Superman. Jesus becomes the Christ before their very eyes, the one sent to save them, the one with the power to change the world. Frederick Buechner puts it this way in What Happened. The three disciples who witnessed this scene fell on their faces and were filled with awe. It is as strange a scene as there is in the Gospels. Even without the voice from the cloud to explain it, they had no doubt what they were witnessing. It was Jesus of Nazareth, all right, the man they'd tramped many a dusty mile with, whose mother and brothers they knew, the one they'd seen as hungry, tired, footsore as the rest of them. But it was also the Messiah, the Christ in his glory. It was the holiness of the man shining through his humanness, his face so afire with it, they were almost blinded. The word of God is spoken, and Jesus becomes infused with this superhuman and dazzling and shining Christ powers. Jesus as a superhero, as superhuman, as Superman. At least that's how some may read this story. It's at least how Peter was experiencing this moment. It's up on this mountain that he hears the booming voice of God. He meets his own superheroes, Elijah and Moses. He sees Jesus in all his glittery, glowing divinity, and Peter has this literal mountaintop experience. where the presence of God is revealed with such drama and grandiosity that you feel as if you've stepped into another world or maybe even heaven itself. He believes he has been in the very presence of God, and how could it get better than this? And then he looks down that mountain at the hard, difficult, dark world below the clouds and wonders why they would ever want to leave, why they would ever want to go back down to the world in which they left. He sees this as an opportunity to leave it all behind, to hide and escape from the realities of being human in this world, of all the brokenness, all the pain, all the injustice, and he doesn't want to go back. So he offers to build Jesus, Elijah, and Moses their own bat cave, their own Stark Tower, their own fortress of solitude where they can all live with God and leave the forsaken world behind, to keep God in a container, to put God in a box, to keep all for themselves. And maybe that's what the Christian church has inherited most from Peter, who is also known as the rock and the foundation from which the church was built. We have inherited a temptation to retreat from the world, to elevate ourselves above it all, to hide Jesus from the pain, the brokenness, and injustice that this world seems to offer us. Reverend John Buchanan, former pastor at Fourth Presbyterian Church, puts it this way. The great temptation of Christianity and the church has always been to get out of the world, to withdraw to the monastery, a mountaintop, or behind the Gothic stone walls. It's how we tell the story of God and us from the very beginning, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God up here, us down here. It's one reason why our church architecture draws the eyes upward in its steeples and vaulted ceilings to the heavens where God lives. It's why grand moments of faith are often called mountaintop experiences, because that's from where God communicates, from on high. It's why even in our moments of deep pain, we look to the heavens like the psalmist does and pray, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth, indeed the one who watches over me from on high. And it is in this inherent belief that it is so often why the church is absent in alleviating the pain, brokenness, and injustice of our world, because it believes, like Peter, that it is supposed to keep God contained and separate from what lies below the mountain. And what happens next in this story, Jesus offers Peter a response to his offer to us as inheritors of the church. In the next part of the chapter, Jesus doesn't say, okay, Peter, great, get at it, start building those shelters. But instead, he says, do not be afraid, get up, and leads them down that mountain. And the next story which follows is them being led into a home of a very worried father and a very sick little boy. He leads them into the very deepest depths of pain, the very darkest moments of people's lives, right off that mountain and into the wounds of this world, as if to say, God lives here. God makes a home here with you. God doesn't just show up in the grandiose and the magical, but also in the frightening and the painful, in the confusing and the confounding, in the places and the people that this world sends to the shadows and the margins. It's in this moment that Jesus isn't revealed to be God shining on a mountain, but it's in this moment of transfiguration that Jesus reveals that God's presence is alive and at home among us. And for the disciples and for us, the call to follow a God like this means how Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, when he says, I have come to appreciate the worldliness of Christianity as never before. I thought I could acquire faith by trying to live a holy life or something like it. Later I discovered, and am still discovering up to this very moment, that it is only by living completely in the world that one learns to believe. It is how Jesus calls the disciples to live in Matthew 5, our first scripture reading this morning, which was actually the scripture reading that Jessica and I had read at our wedding, so also food and light and all those things. But Jesus calls the disciples in this scripture not to live as fortress builders or gatekeepers or set apart from anyone.
But instead, we are called to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. We are here to be light bearers, bringing out the God colors in the world. Not a secret to be kept, but as light bearers and salt seasoning. Both salt and light are rather simple metaphors for the church to understand itself, aren't they? Salt changes food, makes it more tasty, more lively. Light changes our view. It allows us to see spectrums of color and contour. You are the salt of the earth, light of the world, he told his disciples. Not a fortress on a mountain, not the container of God's presence, but a bearer of God flavors and God colors. Witnessing to the presence of God permeating through every soul, in the face of each person, in the places where you never expected God to live. It was a transformational, or maybe transfiguration, moment in my own spiritual journey when I began to see God's presence alive in the world rather than boxed in the walls of a church building or confined within the walls of my own belief. My sisters and I, you know, we played house growing up in school like most kids do, but we also played a lot of church. It's no wonder I became a pastor. Got some good practice. We put on our bathrobes and preach at each other, reinterpret Bible stories in very heretical ways. We'd even hold mock weddings with neighborhood kids and hold mock funerals for our pets who had died in that little imaginary backyard church. And at the height of our pretend church phase, Easter Sunday was fast approaching, and my sister Emily announced to my parents that she would like to have Easter Sunday worship at our house rather than going to our church down the street. And looking back, I'm a little surprised that both my parents went along with it, because while we were going to church growing up, both my parents identify more as spiritual but not religious. We told them we'd take care of the theology, they could just take care of brunch afterwards, which my parents never turned down because they loved any opportunity to host a good party. So we invited everybody that we knew, right? We invited the neighbors, we invited people from our church down the street, but they were busy on Easter Sunday, clearly, going to the worship service that we all had attended every year in those churches with tall steeples and vaulted ceilings. So who ended up coming was the most unexpected crowd. Like our neighbor who was newly divorced and couldn't attend his family's church anymore because divorce chooses sides sometimes. The coworker of my mom's who is not welcome in his parents' home because of his HIV status. The parents who had experienced a miscarriage earlier that winter and couldn't be in a church full of children to talk about new life in the midst of death. And there we were, reenacting the resurrection story, each one of us given a script to read our parts. Mary was played by one of my sister's friends who was in this Star Wars phase and loved being Princess Leia, so there was Mary donning a lightsaber at the resurrection, greeting, thanks Pepper, greeting Jesus in the garden early that morning. We sang hymns of resurrection off key and out of tune, mixing up the verses and laughing our way through. And then for the benediction, my sister invited everyone to jump in the pool, which most of us did.
Right.
Yes. And while it definitely wasn't perfect, it most definitely wasn't how God was portrayed at the church down the street, it was the first time that I had ever experienced the presence of God. I saw people who hadn't felt joy in quite some time, and their faces just light up. I saw a community of the misfits and the pushed out become a home for the holy, just as they were. I tasted God flavors and saw God colors for the first time, and friends, it changed me. I think it may have changed us all. It was transfiguration, it was transformation, it was being in the presence of God. It wasn't a moment of meeting God on a mountain, but it was a moment of meeting God in each of the faces of those swimming in the backyard that Easter Sunday. And so in the coming weeks, friends, we will journey down this moment from a mountain with Jesus into the dark and desert journey of Lent. We will come face to face with the injustice of humanity. We will wonder where God could possibly be in a story of pain and chaos and fear.
And just as Peter, James, and John found, we will find God at home, not on a mountain far away, not in the heavens above, not even hidden behind stained glass churches, but that this journey, on this journey with us, God will reveal that God is so very with us. God is reflected through us, and that God is revealed not when we make the journey up the mountain, but when we take the journey with God among us here. We will journey sharing salt and light, bringing out the God flavors in this world, bringing out the God colors in this place, so all may know that this journey is one that God makes too. Thanks be to God. Amen.